We read God's Word tonight from Revelation chapter 14. We'll consider as the text tonight the fourth and fifth verses of Revelation 14. We read now the entire chapter. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to Him. For the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, or receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Thus far we read the Word of God tonight. May God bless the reading of His Word. I call your attention to verses 4 and 5 of this chapter. This is a vision and of John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, and a description of the saints, the 144,000 in heaven. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. We heard tonight a confession of faith. Confession of faith, that is a confession of hope. Hope of going to heaven. That's your hope. We don't know how long it will take to reach heaven. We don't know what will happen in our lives here upon this earth between now and when we reach heaven. But we confess Christ. We confess that we are the followers of Jesus Christ, the Lamb. And therefore our hope is heaven, because the text we consider tonight reveals that those who follow the Lamb have heaven as their final destination. The text is a call to those who are yet upon the earth to keep following the Lamb. The confession that was made tonight was not an indication that now for the first time you will follow the Lamb. For you were taught by godly parents from the moment that you were able to be taught of Jesus Christ and what it means to belong to Him and to follow Him. You have attended worship services with your parents. You've heard the preaching that worked this faith in your hearts by the power of God. The preaching which called you even before now to follow the Lamb. This is probably true for you and for most who are raised in the church, that you can't remember a time when you didn't follow the Lamb. And so the text is not a call tonight to the unconverted for the first time to follow the Lamb, but it is a call to keep following the Lamb. The strength, the encouragement that we need to keep following the Lamb comes from the Word of God. And I bring this Word to the congregation tonight and to the two who made confession of faith to give you that strength and encourage you to keep following the Lamb. On the night of making confession of faith, it is probably easy. It is the night of joy, a night of optimism, perhaps. Not a night for thinking of the difficulties that may lay ahead in the life of the Christian. And perhaps the young people in the congregation, even if they would stop to think about the reality that there are difficulties, with their lack of experience, can probably hardly even imagine how difficult life for the people of God here on this earth can be. But difficult it can be, and difficult it often is. And we'll see that tonight as we consider this text. We need the Word of God to encourage and strengthen us to persevere, keep following the Lamb. This Word of God does that. This Word of God encourages us, for John sees a vision of heaven. He sees a vision of the Lamb in heaven, and he sees in heaven with the Lamb the saints who have died and gone to heaven. And he says, these are they that follow the Lamb. And I call your attention tonight to the saints in heaven who followed the Lamb, to encourage you saints here on earth to persevere following the Lamb. We consider this text then tonight under the theme, the followers of the Lamb. We notice in the first place their identities that's explained in the text. We notice secondly their commitment to following the Lamb. And then thirdly, their destination. In the vision, John sees the Lamb. The followers of the Lamb are identified by their relationship to the Lamb. That means we need to know who the Lamb is. In the book of Revelation, the book full of symbols, and the Lamb here that John sees in this vision is a symbol. The Lamb here is a symbol that stands for, of course, Jesus Christ. We know that because all of Scripture points to Jesus Christ and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." We find that very literally in John's Gospel in chapter 1, verses 29 and 36, where John the Baptist pointed to Jesus Christ and said those very words, "Behold the Lamb of God." And it is fitting that John sees a vision of Jesus in heaven, because we know that 40 days after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, that He ascended into heaven. And we know that John is seeing heaven in this vision because the Lamb is on Mount Zion. And that points to the city of Jerusalem, the city in the Old Testament that was a picture of heaven. That points to Mount Zion that stood in the middle of that city that was a picture of heaven. That mount where was the temple, the dwelling place of God, and the palace of the King, the place of God's rule, and that's heaven. John then sees Jesus Christ ascended into the glory of the authority and the power of heaven. Jesus Christ is in heaven with God, God's dwelling place, ruling at God's right hand with all authority and power. This is part of the beauty of the vision then. The followers of the Lamb confess, "I belong to Jesus Christ, the King and ruler over all of heaven and all of earth." And that is the confession made tonight. The text would have us see the followers of the Lamb belong to the Lamb. That's their identity. They are the possession of the land of the Lamb. When it speaks of them as those who were redeemed in verse 4, redeemed from among men. They were purchased by the Lamb, that means. This is what Jesus did as the Lamb. That's why He appears here in this vision as the Lamb. The Lamb is the one who was sacrificed. The Lamb was the one who was sacrificed as a substitute for His people, in the place of His people. He suffered for His people to take away, as John tells us in John 1 verse 29, the sin of the world. The followers of the Lamb, like all other men by nature, are slaves to sin. That's what the word redemption refers to. It refers to slavery and being redeemed out of slavery. The followers of the Lamb, like all men by nature, that means you and I included, are in bondage to sin, shackled by chains of sin that we cannot break. Redemption is done by the Lamb. John reminds us of that tonight here in this vision. Those who follow Christ did not redeem themselves. They were redeemed. They were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. This redemption is all the more precious to us because the text teaches us that the followers of the Lamb belong to a special group. Not all men are redeemed by the Lamb. They were redeemed from among men, according to the text. That humbles us. And all those who follow the Lamb. God did not choose and appoint all men to salvation. But there are some who are not redeemed by the Lamb, and they are chosen by God, and appointed by Him to condemnation. And we were among men and deserve that same condemnation. Other men, that means, who are not the followers of the Lamb, do not receive redemption and salvation, but they receive condemnation that they deserve not only, but that we deserve. And the redemption that we receive is not what we deserve. The followers of the Lamb, that means, are identified as the recipients of the free grace of God. This is what you have been taught and confess as the truth of justification by faith alone. You confess that you believe Jesus Christ saved you by His death and His shed blood on the cross, and not because of anything you or anyone else has done. That's the first way the followers of the Lamb must be identified. But the grace of God, a grace that saves sinners through the blood of Jesus Christ, through justification by grace alone, does not end there. You see, the followers of the Lamb are just that, they're followers. That refers to their activity. That refers to their conscious activity of following after the Lamb. They receive grace, of course, for that. That's God's grace, not their own power or strength. But the text would teach us here tonight the doctrine we know as sanctification, the doctrine that we all have learned in the church and in catechism. The doctrine that the grace of God redeems us from sin and strengthens us and empowers us to live holy and obedient lives before God. John looked at the saints in heaven and he says, these are they who, while they were on the earth, were active. They lived sanctified lives. They served God. They were obedient before God. That comes out in the beginning of verse 4. These are they which were not. That means before, when they were on the earth, were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now again, this language is symbolic. The Word of God here does not condemn marriage, nor does it condemn sexual relationships in marriage and require of all saints that they be celibate for life. What the Scriptures do here and in other places is compare spiritual purity to devotion to God and holiness, and spiritual impurity to sexual immorality, to adultery and fornication. Followers of the Lamb are those who, by the grace of God, keep themselves from spiritual fornication in the world. They walk not in the ways of the world. They do not adopt the world's thinking and defile themselves with the thinking or the activities of the world. They keep themselves spiritually pure. They are virgins. That's the meaning. I ask you young men tonight this question. Are you followers of the Lamb in this sense? God's grace makes His people different from the world. Are you different from the world? I ask you that too, congregation. The followers of the Lamb are identified as those who are saved by the grace of God alone and the atonement of Christ. But they are also identified as those who by the grace of God keep themselves from the sin of the world and are devoted to God. And verse 5 adds this, "In their mouth was no guile." These followers of the Lamb who have arrived to the glory and the victory of heaven are described as those who literally did not speak the lie. They, that means, spoke the truth. That's, of course, what Christ did. He is the truth. He came into the world to reveal the truth of God the Father. He came into the world to reveal the truth of redemption and salvation for sinners through His suffering and death. The followers of Jesus Christ do the same. They stand as lights in the midst of a dark world, devoted to the lie, devoted to denying God, devoted to denying the truth of God's Word. They stand in that world, not only speaking the truth, but don't you see all that that implies? They love the truth. They know the truth. Therefore, they speak it. And tonight, we're reminded of the need to speak it publicly before the world, so that others will see, not only by our words, but also by our lives, that we are the light shining in the midst of a dark and evil world. That's what Jesus did. This is what we must do. Followers of the Lamb follow the Lamb in this way, keeping themselves from sin, devoting themselves to God, standing for the truth of God in the world. Sanctification. That's the main calling of the followers of the Lamb here in the text. That's their activity. But John would have us see here in this text, by inspiration of the Spirit, that takes deep commitment. And that comes out in the way the followers of the Lamb are described. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. The saints who are in heaven are described as those who followed in this way. Wherever I am required to go, we will go. Wherever it is the will of Jesus Christ that we go, we will go. It speaks of commitment. No matter the cost, no matter the sacrifice, no matter the difficulty, no matter the trouble, whithersoever the Lamb has gone, there we will go. To understand the commitment that it takes to follow Jesus Christ, we need to understand that the text holds Jesus here before us as an example. The followers do what the leader did. The followers live as the leader lived. We are reminded here that Jesus Christ is not only a shepherd in Scripture, but He's a sheep, and that's what we are. Or the book of Hebrews puts it this way, He became like unto us. He entered into our human flesh. He entered into the world of our existence and experience. He lived the life that we are to live. He was committed to the way that God told him to live. This is the way. This is the Father's will. And this is the way to save His people. We know that the way for us here in this world is not always easy. But John would have us consider here, by inspiration of the Spirit, that Jesus' way was difficult and required commitment. It was the way of humility for Him. The way of self-sacrifice required that Jesus renounce His own will and do the will of His heavenly Father. And that was hard, because God's will for Jesus Christ was not always His will. Not that that was a sin for Jesus, for He perfectly submitted to the will of His Father. But the way that the Father told Him to walk was not the way He chose for Himself. The way involved giving up earthly riches and earthly honor. And we must not minimize that. I think that was easy for Jesus Christ, because we know that there are many who turn away from that way. Giving up earthly riches and honor. Jesus' commitment was this, and the whole of Scripture testifies of this. No matter what the cost is, I will obey my Heavenly Father and do whatever it takes to redeem my people. It's important for us to consider the example of Jesus Christ, because there are many today who are under the mistaken notion that following the Lamb will be easy. If I turn my life to Jesus Christ and follow Him, He will surely make my way smooth in life. There won't be any difficulties. The Scripture teaches otherwise. His way was the way of suffering, pain. That's the way for those who follow Him too. We ought to consider this too. Jesus' commitment, because it will make us appreciate and be thankful for what He did. And it will encourage us out of that thanksgiving to follow Him. If He did this for us, we will follow Him. Consider what Philippians chapter 2 says. He who thought it not robbery to be equal with God was told, this is the way. Make yourself of no reputation. Humble yourself to become a mere man. No way he should do that. But he did. We read of His commitment in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, where the Son of God, who owns all of heaven and earth, came into this world to have no home. Foxes have holes, birds have nests. The Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. God the Father said, you need to go into the world poor, born of a virgin, in a cattle stall and laid in a manger, and all the way through your earthly life you must be poor. And He did it. We read of His commitment in Hebrews chapter 12. He was willing to endure the contradiction of sinners. He who has all power in heaven and on earth. He who had the power to stop His enemies with a word was told by the Father, no. You will be despised and you will be rejected of men and you will humble yourself and you will patiently endure it. And many, many passages of Scripture speak of the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus had to make. Philippians 2, He had to humble Himself even unto the death of the cross. Hebrews chapter 12, He had to endure the shame of the cross. He, according to Isaiah, not only had to shed His blood of His body as the Lamb, but had to offer His very soul to God, to bruise His soul with His wrath. What a temptation it was. All His life, the devil placed before Him this offer. You don't have to go that way. I can make it much easier than you, as the devil did in the wilderness. Bow to Me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, and you don't have to suffer the shame and the wrath of God on the cross. It would have been easier. Always the way of sin is much easier. But He went the way of suffering, self-denial, and sacrifice. Follow the Lamb means that's required of all of us too. Now there is one thing that we do not have to do. There's one thing that only Christ could do, and that was the redemption, making the sacrifice for sin. We do not have to follow the Lamb to do that. We do not have to follow the Lamb into hell to make satisfaction for sin. That's what Christ did. And that too ought to motivate us to follow the Lamb. Be thankful. This is where you should go if you didn't belong to the Lamb. You could go to hell forever. But you've been delivered from that. So no matter what you suffer or go through in this life, it won't be as bad as you deserve. But it still takes commitment, the willingness to endure. No, you don't have to sacrifice yourself to God, to hell, but you do have to sacrifice. And of course, children and young people of the church have been taught that all their lives by their parents. Follow the way of the Lamb means there will be sacrifice in your life. Often we point to the financial sacrifices. The followers of Jesus Christ seek the kingdom of heaven, not this world. Followers of Christ then use all of their resources for the kingdom of heaven and recognize that sometimes the commitment to the kingdom means there are possessions, things of this world that need to be let go of, that need to be denied to self. Surely your parents have taught you and you've heard before, follower of Jesus Christ sacrifices a job. That job hinders service to Jesus Christ. Follower of Christ gives up the possibility of owning certain earthly possessions. And that's not always easy, is it? To give to support the preaching of the gospel. To give to the poor. To pay Christian school tuition. To follow Jesus Christ means that there must be a readiness, a willingness to deny self. Many things that one wants for the cause of the kingdom. Jesus Christ, after all, was ready to give up His father and His mother and His brothers and His sisters for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Maybe you will find that someday. You have to follow Christ. Give up friends. Friends who appeal to you, you want to be with, but who do not help you follow Christ. Knowing that there are many, many who have turned away from following Christ because of the influence of friends. And maybe some will find someday that they even have to give up, deny themselves a girlfriend or a boyfriend, deny the possibility of marrying that attractive young woman, that attractive young man, to follow Christ. Following Christ, young people find, and this is difficult, means giving up and denying the entertainment of the world. They are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. That means they are they that are not defiled with such wicked entertainment. What is it that distinguishes godly young adults and young people from the young people of the world? This is one of the main areas that distinguishes them, that for Christ's sake, they say no to the sinful pleasures of the world and its entertainment to follow Christ. Following Christ means sacrificing time, sacrificing hobbies, to devote time to the things of the church and the family and the rearing of children. Following Christ also means willingness to endure suffering patiently. John is pointing to heaven and the saints in heaven as those who followed Christ. They followed Christ on earth, and so it would be appropriate for us tonight to see that there are saints here who follow Christ in that way. They endure patiently great suffering and troubles here in this life. And you young people need to see that and follow them in following in Christ. Look in the congregation. You see the widower, the widow, alone. Not easy here on this earth. And yet following Christ and saying, "This is my Father's will," and confessing the goodness of their Father's will, saying, "I will bear this patiently." Continue to be faithful to Jesus Christ. God has, we've experienced in this congregation, given to followers of Christ, parents, special needs children. That's very hard. Main concern for children is their spiritual well-being and salvation. But those parents, when the child is in the womb, are praying for physical health too. And there's disappointment, sadness. Christ's will is to give a child that has needs. And they follow Christ. Different from the people of the world in that situation. Don't abort the baby. Receive the baby. Give the care. Sacrifice the time. It's going to take more time. Care for this child and the others. Patiently bear and confess the goodness of God in that. Christ speaks of following Him. In the Gospel of Matthew, it says, "Count the cost. It's going to take commitment. It's going to take self-denial. It's going to take taking up a cross." No, Not a cross in which you have to pay for sins. Not a cross in which you have to bear the wrath of God. But a cross of suffering to follow me. To do the Father's will. And just one more thing that involves. Is humility. The willingness to serve. To serve and not be served. I bring that up because the Scriptures hold that up as one of the great examples of Jesus Christ. He came, Matthew 20, verse 28 says, not that others might serve Him, but that He might be a servant and give His life for others. And this is the mind of Christ, Philippians 2 says. This is how you follow Christ, that you're willing to serve others in the church. Sometimes that takes great patience and self-denial. People that you naturally look down upon, that you naturally think that you are better than. And let's face it, Jesus had every right to think that way. These people aren't worthy of my sacrifice, my service. I am the righteous Son of God. But He gave. He served. That's what the followers of Christ do too. The text is holding up before us the difficulty from a natural point of view of following the Lamb. And the whole book of Revelation describes this. The 144,000 are talked of first in chapter 7. These are the 144,000 who are sealed unto salvation. And here we see them in glory. But read the chapters between chapter 7 and chapter 14. These are the 144,000 who endured the persecution of the Antichrist. The great anti-Christian kingdom arose. Persecution arose. They were told by the Antichrist, you will receive a mark in your forehead and in your hand. And if you don't, you won't be able to buy and sell. You will starve. That's what this world means for those who follow Christ. We need to know that. We need to have a realistic perspective of all of this. Because naturally we want to cave. And the Word of God is don't. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't turn away from following Christ because it's all worth it. How do we know that? The vision of the destination of those who follow Christ. Heaven. The Lamb is in heaven. The 144,000 are there in heaven with Him. Now there are some who twist this text. Jehovah's Witnesses are an example and say the 144,000 represent the whole of the church. John sees them in heaven and that means there's no one else who will be in heaven because all of those God wants to be in heaven are already there. Now it is true. The number 144,000 does represent the whole church. We see in that number, the number 12, that was the number of the church in the Old Testament, the 12 tribes of Israel. That number is multiplied by 12 and then also by the number 1,000. It's 12 times 12 times 1,000. And the explanation for that is this. In the New Testament era, the church has expanded. The church has grown. You have the church of the Old Testament, 12. But now times 12 and times 1,000 as God gathers in His elect people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And John sees the complete church in heaven. Is that discouraging? We're not there yet. That's not discouraging because of the word first fruits that we find in verse 4. These are the first fruits. Just briefly, Let me explain that this way. The first fruits refers to the harvest. And we read of that in the book of Revelation. Salvation is the great harvesting work of God, of gathering in His white wheat of His elect from the four corners of the world. He's going to harvest His people and bring them to heaven. And in the harvest, there's always the grain that is picked first. That's literally the first fruits. And in Scripture, that first fruits is a representation of the whole harvest. What John sees is the first fruit, and in that first fruit he sees the whole harvest, all of God's people in heaven, represented by those who are already in heaven. That first fruits not only was a representation of the whole harvest, but here's the key. It was the guarantee. The first fruits in the Old Testament that were gathered in and brought to the temple was God's way of saying to the people of Israel, I guarantee the rest of the harvest too. Don't be afraid that this is all you will have is the first fruits. Don't be afraid that the rest of the wheat is going to spoil in the field and that it will be eaten by locusts. I guarantee the whole harvest. And that's the word of God to the church here in this vision. Don't be afraid that these have made it to heaven and you won't. Don't be afraid that these have been delivered from the earth to heaven and that you are going to be spoiled and perish in the earth. But rather think of it this way. You know that there are saints in heaven. And when you, by faith, look at those saints in heaven in the light of this text, say to yourself this, that those people are in heaven is God's guarantee to us. We will be there too. God has not run out of room in heaven for His people. For His house is a house of many mansions, and all of His people will be there. This is the hope of the followers of the Lamb. Why? Because we are so faithful in following? Absolutely not. We've not been faithful. We sin. We sin often. And yet verse 5 says, God sees no fault in the followers of the Lamb. That is not speaking only of those who are in heaven right now and are perfected. That's how God sees you and all of His people now on the earth. No fault. Because Christ has so redeemed us and paid for all of our sins, God sees us as perfect. And one day we will be perfect. Christ's blood guarantees that. But now understand that same grace of God by which God sees us as perfect and that will perfect us one day is the grace that makes us here in this world followers of the Lamb. God gives grace so that we follow the Lamb in the way of humility, self-sacrifice, obedience, confession of sin, putting off the sin of the world, walking according to Scripture. And know this. We must know this. Those who follow not the Lamb and pollute themselves with Babylon, the world, and her sins, God's judgment will fall upon them. Great wrath. They do not end up in heaven. This is the way to heaven. By God's grace, follow the Lamb. Be obedient to Him. Turn away from sin. Endure all hardship patiently. And the sufferings of this life, but for a moment. Because if you are following the Lamb, soon you will be in heaven. Amen. Father in heaven, give grace. Grace that is needed for us to be faithful, obedient, to resist the temptations of this world, and to endure all of the troubles and the sorrows of life, to continue to confess thy goodness, and to love and serve Jesus Christ and his church. For his sake do we pray. Amen.